1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're reading at verse 1, and we've come to the 16th study in our present series, The Holy Spirit in Us. And our subject tonight is the Bible enough, or do we need more? Is the Bible enough, or do we need more? And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're reading at the verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall feel. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The words God told me has become the anthem of the charismatic movement. Strange private prophecies are proclaimed by all kinds of people who evidently believe that God speaks directly to them. Probably the most infamous of all is Oral Roberts' preposterous death threat prophecy. Roberts told his nationwide audience in the year 1987 that God threatened to call him home if he couldn't raise the $8 million by his creditors' deadline. Whether and how that threat might have ever been carried out, the world will never know. Roberts received a last-minute reprieve in the form of a check from a man in Florida who ran a dog track for dogs. Even so, when 2 years later Roberts was forced to close his multi-million Tulsa City of Faith Medical Center, he asked God why. Roberts maintains that God gave him an answer. God said in my spirit, he said, you and your partners have merged prayer and medicine for the entire world, for the church world, and for all generations. I then asked, is that why after 8 years you're having us close the hospital? And after 11 years the medical school? God said yes. The mission has been accomplished. In the same way that after 3 years of public ministry, my son said on the cross, Father, it is finished. Now tonight we may gasp at Oral Roberts' statements and behavior, but he's not the only charismatic claiming that he's a direct line to heaven, that he's got a hotline to God, that he's receiving a direct revelation from God. Kenneth Hagin has surely the most unusual story of all. He tells us that when he was single, when he was younger, God led him to break off a relationship with a young woman by revealing to him that she was morally unclean. How did it happen? In a most unconventional way. Hagin claimed that God transported him miraculously out of church one Sunday right in the middle of the sermon. Worst of all, Hagin was the preacher delivering the message. He says, and I quote, suddenly I was gone, right in the middle of my sermon. I found myself standing along a street in a little town 15 miles away, and I knew it was Saturday night. I was leaning against a building, and I saw this young lady come walking down the street. After some time, she came to where I was. And then a car came by, and the driver opened the door, and she got in. Suddenly, miraculously, I was in the back seat of the car. They went out into the country and committed adultery, and I watched them. I was still in the cloud. Suddenly I heard the sound of my voice, and the cloud lifted. I was standing behind my pulpit. I didn't know what to say because I wasn't sure what I'd been saying. So I said, "Everybody just bow your head and we pray." I looked at my watch, and I'd been gone about 15 minutes in the cloud. When I was shaking hands with people as they went out the door, this young lady came by and I said, "We missed you last night." She said, "Yes, I was over in," and she named the little town. I said, "Yes, I know." Now on the basis of that questionable experience, Hagen determined that this woman was promiscuous. And he is assured to this day that she was guilty of adultery. He follows that with a similar report in which he was transported suddenly and miraculously into the back seat of another car, where another young woman was engaged in moral compromise. Immediately after those two stories, Hagen writes, "You've got to realize, friends, that there is a fine line between fanaticism and reality. Many people get off into error seeking experiences." Hagen has never drawn a truer application from his anecdote. Would God really, miraculously, transport Kenneth Hagen into the back seat of a car so that he could be a witness to fornication? Did God really talk to Oral Roberts? Did God threaten to call him home? Well, most charismatics at one time or another feel that God is speaking to them in some specific manner, either through an audible voice, through an impression, through a vision, or by simply using them as a vehicle to write a song, to compose a poem, or to utter a prophecy. Now, my dear friends, whether you realize it or not tonight, all of this strikes at the very foundation of the Scriptures as a completed revelation. Many sincere believers who have been drawn into charismatic rites have been drawn in without realizing that such teaching undermines the totality and the total authority of the Word of God. According to the charismatic movement tonight, prophecy is still going on. According to the charismatic movement tonight, God is still revealing. According to the Bible tonight, all revelation was completed in the time of the apostles. And no further revelation of authoritative truth is to be expected. My dear friends, we're living in a day when churches are being filled with people who are looking past the Scriptures for help and growth. You go into the average Christian bookstore today, and what do you find? Well, I'll tell you what you find. You'll discover that the overwhelming majority of books on the bookshelf focus on feelings. They focus on something which is subjective. They focus on something which is emotional, rather than a solid study of the Bible or theology or doctrine. Many people don't really care what the Bible says. They're too busy looking for that elusive something more, which they think is going to solve all their problems. And so in the light of these things tonight, our question is simple. What is the status of the Word of God? Is the Bible complete? Or is it not? Is it in reality the faith which was once delivered, or once and for all delivered unto the saints? Or is the book that you and I hold in our hands tonight in the process of being continually revealed to us? Is the Bible enough, or do we need more? So if you look at your outline tonight, it's very simple. I want to make three assertions tonight. And I want to hang our thoughts on these three assertions. First of all, I want you to notice that special revelations that I have been speaking about already are continual. And I'm going to trace them for you right from the first century. Special revelations are continual. And then the second assertion is this: partial revelation was temporal. And then the third assertion is this: biblical revelation is final. Perhaps I should say at this point that God has used three wonderful methods as He has carefully carved out that most blessed of all books, the Bible. And these three tools of the Trinity are referred to as 1, revelation, 2, inspiration, 3, illumination. Think of these three tools like this. Revelation, from God to man. Man hears that which God wants written. Inspiration, from man to paper. Man writes that which God wants written. Illumination, from paper to heart. Man receives the light of that which God has written. Now, from the times of the apostles until the present day, the true church of Jesus Christ has always believed that the Bible is complete. God has given us revelation, and now Scripture is complete. God has spoken, and what He has given to us this evening is complete. It's efficacious, it's sufficient, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's authoritative. Attempts to add to the Bible and claims of further revelation have always been characteristic of cults and of heretics, but not the true people of God. Bible scholars talk about the canon of Scripture. I wonder, are you familiar with the word canon? Do you know the word canon? The word canon means a rule, it means a standard, it means a measuring rod. The canon of Scripture is the 66 books in your Bible. It is the measuring rod of the Christian faith. And the canon of Scripture is complete. And yet down through the centuries, many groups have claimed to receive new revelation, but all of them have been fanatical, heretical, cultic, or fraudulent. There was, for example, Montanism. Now, I'm sure you haven't heard of Montanists before. It's been a long time since I've heard about them. But Montanus was a second century heretic from Phrygia who believed that he was a prophet sent by God to reform Christianity through asceticism, through the practice of glossolalia, that is, speaking in tongues, and through continued prophetic teaching. He believed that his teaching was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He believed that he had a direct line to heaven. He believed that he had a hotline to God. Not surprisingly, one so self-assured and so confident had his followers. His two leading ones were ladies, who to the scandalizing of many left their husbands to join him. Priscilla and Maximilla were instrumental in the spread of Montanism. Now, Montanus and his followers claimed to have received revelation from God that supplemented the Word of God that was communicated by Christ and the apostles. They believed that the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of Montanus, that he spoke through these two prophetesses. Montanus believed that he was living just prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught that God's kingdom would be set up in his own village in his lifetime, and that he would have a prominent role in the kingdom. Now, Montanism is not the only group that claimed to have received special revelations from God. What about Roman Catholicism? For surely the Roman Catholic Church has added to the Bible by trusting her church traditions and her leaders as authoritative. The Council of Trent, which was convened to solidify Catholic opposition to the Protestant Reformation, made this statement regarding the equality of Scripture and tradition. And I quote, "This synod receives and venerates with equal pious affection and reverence all the books both of the New and Old Testaments together with the said tradition. According to this, God has been given revelation through the Roman Catholic Church since the New Testament era. From these said traditions, it was a short step to the infallibility of the Pope, who, according to Roman Catholic dogma, is successor to the Apostle Peter. Roman Catholic theology teaches that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is, when he speaks as the shepherd, the pastor, the teacher of all Christians, he does so with supreme apostolic authority, and he is infallible." You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight is this. The Roman Catholic system allows for additional revelations equal to Scripture in authority. Roman Catholicism has added to Scripture such traditions as penance, purgatory, papal infallibility, prayers for the dead, of the entire sacramental system. And my dear friends, I submit to you tonight that none of these things have biblical support, but they are affirmed by the Roman Catholic faithful as truth revealed from God through the Church. My question tonight is this. Could it be that the charismatics are building similar traditions? They talk about being slain in the Spirit. They talk about naming it and claiming it. Now, there's another group very quickly that claims to be receiving special revelations. If you look at it on your outline, I've called it New Evangelicalism. According to this view, the Bible is inspired when it creates an experience for you. Let me repeat that. According to this view, the Bible is inspired when it creates an experience for you. In their book, A General Introduction to the Bible, Norman Geisler and William Nix clearly define the Neo-Orthodox view. They say, the Neo-Orthodox view is that the Bible is a fallible human book. In itself, it's not the Word of God at best. The Bible only becomes the Word of God to the individual when he encounters Christ through it. C.H. Dodd, who reflects their position, says, if indeed the Bible is the Word of God, it is not so as the last word. See what they're saying? Do you see what they're propounding? They're saying the Bible is not all that there is. God is still revealing. God is still giving revelation. God is still inspiring others the way he inspired the sacred writers to write the very words of God. Now, what are we saying? Very simply this. That right down through the centuries, and right down into our modern day, our present day, different groups, different individuals have always claimed to receive new revelations from God, and they have claimed their writings as equal with Scripture. What about Mormonism? The Book of Mormon makes this claim. Behold, I say unto you, these things are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God, and this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. The Mormons have put three books on par with Scripture. Those three books are Doctrine and Covenants, Peril of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. What about Christian Science? Here's another cult that bases its teaching on truth, supposedly given by God in addition to Scripture. It calls Mary Baker Eddy the revelator of truth for this age. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? As they go about from door to door preaching the doctrine of salvation by works. Do they believe in new revelations? Of course they do. They have said so in their magazine, The Watchtower. They said, and I quote, "The Watchtower is a magazine without equal on earth, that is not giving any credit to the magazine's publishers, but is due to the great author of the Bible with its truths and prophecies, and who now interprets its prophecies." What about the Worldwide Church of God, founded by Herbert Armstrong? Have you ever heard about the Plain Truth magazine? Do you know how Armstrong got his start? Through new revelation, received by Mrs. Armstrong as a revelation from God. When an angel laid out an entire system for her, she told her husband, and a new cult was born. Sun Mahong Moon, self-styled Messiah from Korea, claims that he's a divine messenger from God. Moon says that he's got the ultimate truth. It's not from Scripture. It's not from literature. It's not from any person's brain. According to Moon, if his truth contradicts the Bible, and it does, then the Bible is wrong. And so right down through history, we have always had groups, cults, heretics of time, who claim to have received special revelation from God. We have come from Montanism to Roman Catholicism to New Evangelicalism to Mormonism to Neo-Pentecostalism. Now let me be careful here to distinguish between classical Pentecostalism, traditional Pentecostalism, with whom many of us have fellowship, Pentecostal brethren, whom we have fellowship with, and new Pentecostalism. I serve on a committee known as the Caleb Foundation, and the head of the Elam Church, Eric McComb, serves with me on that committee, and I hold him in high esteem. And so I want to distinguish tonight between classical Pentecostalists, traditional Pentecostalists, and new Pentecostalists, and Roman Catholic Pentecostalists. You see, the problem is this. The Pentecostal experience has spilled over into the major Protestant denominations. Many years ago, when someone had an experience that they call the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, they would have left their major denomination and they would have went and joined the Pentecostal church, but that's not happening today. You see, what has happened over the last few years is this, that these little groups have got together in the local church. And they have become a power in that church until they have divided the church. Of course, there are Roman Catholics claiming that they've had a Pentecostal experience without even evidence of the new birth. Charismatic author J. Rodman Williams writes in a manner which is typical of so many charismatic authors when he insists that God is still speaking through tongues and prophecies in his book, The Era of the Spirit. He writes, and I quote, in prophecy, God speaks. It is simple. It is profound. It is as startling as that. What happens in the fellowship is that the word may suddenly be spoken by anyone present, and so variously as thus saith the Lord breaks forth. Most, of course, were familiar with prophetic utterances, such as recorded in the Word of God, and willing to accept it as the Word of God. Isaiah's or Jeremiah's, thus saith the Lord, we were accustomed to hear. But listen to what he says. To hear a Tom or a Mary today speak the same thing. Many of us, he says, have convinced ourselves that prophecy ended with the New Testament until suddenly the dynamic thrust of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, comes alive again. I want to suggest to you tonight that's the position of the charismatic movement. The Protestant reformers, and I want to tell you tonight, I thank God for them. I'm not going to undermine the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformers saved Christianity from extra-biblical errors with the cry, Scripture only. Now the Charismatics, from the Charismatics we hear the cry, Scripture plus the new revelation. My dear friends, if fundamentalism allows this view to gain a foothold, the uniqueness of Scripture will be sacrificed. And the basis for all that you and I believe will be compromised if revelation is still continuing. I want to tell you tonight, the floodgates are open for anything. I don't know whether you've ever heard about a guy called Kenneth Copeland. He's one of the men associated with the Toronto Blessing. He claims that God gave him a message. Christ gave him a message. During a 3-day victory campaign in the city of Dallas, Texas, now judge for yourself whether this could be a message from the Christ of Scripture. Here's what he said. Speaking to the crowd. He says, don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God. They spoke that way of me. Should they not speak that way of you? The more you get to be like me, the more they're going to think that way of you. They crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim that I was God. I just claimed I walked with God and that God was in me. Hallelujah, that's what you're doing. My friends, Kenneth Copeland's prophecy is false. For the real Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, did claim that he was God. Using the covenant name for God, he spoke before the Jews and he said, Verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Is Kenneth Copeland a true prophet? Or is he not one of those whom Peter spoke about when he warned, but there were false prophets also among the people? Charismatics have abandoned the uniqueness of Scripture as the only Word of God, and the result is a spiritual free-for-all. So special revelations are continued. Now that's just where we're starting tonight. Look at the second thing I want to say, the second assertion. Partial revelation was temporal. Now, charismatics and such like speak about prophetic utterances. What does the New Testament have to say about such? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 where we read this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Now it's interesting in verse 8. The gifts are reduced to three. prophecies, tongues, knowledge. In verse 9, they are reduced to two. In verse 10, that which is perfect, whatever that is, stands in contrast to the gifts in verse 9, knowledge and prophecy. Now, in order to understand what Paul's saying here, I want you to notice three things. One, there's a distinction we ought to mark. A distinction we ought to mark. Paul speaks of three gifts here. Look at them. Prophecy. Verse 8. Love never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. That was the speaking forth of the message of God by direct revelation. This amazing spiritual gift was highly valued in the New Testament, in the times of the early church, because the New Testament had not been completed. And the early church needed to hear from God. They needed to know God's Word. Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Paul also speaks of tongues here. He says in verse 8, love never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. That was a God-given ability to speak in a known language one has not learned. People tell me the gift of tongues is still for today. It's a pity our missionaries haven't to go to language school, isn't it? Amazing that they have to go. Because tongues in the New Testament were known languages. If tongues were in existence today, it would save a lot of time, wouldn't it? It would save a lot of expense. It would save years of grappling with Portuguese and Spanish and Russian and so on, if the gift is still in existence. This was a God-given ability and an ode to speak in a known language that one had not learned. Look at the third gift, verse 8, knowledge, given directly by God to meet a given need at that time until the Scriptures were completed. As Jack Hunter says in his commentary in 1 Corinthians 11, this is revelatory knowledge, not knowledge gained by study. Now, Paul makes an interesting distinction here. That's what I want you to see between these particular gifts. Look at verse 8 again. Follow me here. Love never faileth, but whether they shall be prophecies, they shall fail. Notice that verb, they shall fail. Verse 8, whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, the passive verbs that are used after prophecies and knowledge are the same in the King James Version. You see, the verbs indicate something is going to take place that will cause the gifts of prophecy and knowledge to be abolished. Now, the verb which is used after tongues is in the middle voice. It could be translated like this. Love never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease in and off themselves. I want you to see that Paul's making a distinction here. He's making a distinction between the gifts of prophecy and knowledge, which will be abolished by the coming of that which is perfect, and the gift of tongues, which will cease in and of themselves because their function has ceased. Turn over to chapter 14 for a moment. Look at verse 21, or verse 20, just to get the connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Notice what Paul says here about tongues. He says, brethren, verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. What people? The Jews. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Can you tell me why any church would speak in tongues on a Sunday morning? When believers are gathered around the Lord's table, could you tell me the purpose of it? Paul says they're not a sign to those that believe. They're a sign to those that believe not. Who was Paul thinking about? The Jewish nation, Israel. Paul tells us that tongues were a sign to God's people, Israel. They were actually condemnatory of an unbelieving nation. They were given to enunciate God's coming judgment. My friends, I believe when Titus, the Roman emperor, come into the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 and dispersed the Jews all over the world. The reason for tongues disappeared and the gift ceased in and of itself. There's a distinction we ought to mark. Come back to 1 Corinthians 13 and notice secondly, there's a definition we ought to make. Look at verse 10. Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come. What's he talking about? When that which is perfect is come. Well, the word here means to fulfill, it means to complete, it means to mature. Paul's saying, there is coming a time when that which is complete will come, and that which is partial, verse 9, will disappear. Now, some refer to this phrase, when that which is perfect is come, as they refer to it as the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus comes and the saints will be caught up. Others say that when that which is perfect is come is the Lord Jesus. But we're not dealing here with the second coming. We're dealing with the temporary nature of spiritual gifts. There is no need to tell us that gifts will cease when we reach heaven. The key thought here is not that of glorification. The key thought here is that of revelation. I believe that which is perfect refers to the perfect revelation of God, the Bible. Look at verse 9 for a moment. In verse 9 we have a temporary and partial revelation. Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Knowledge and prophecy were given to the early church during the interim period when the New Testament was not yet completed. The phrase in part, verse 9, means piece by piece, little by little, imperfectly and incompletely. And so we see from verse 9 that this revelation was partial, and we see from verse 8 that this revelation was temporal. You see, in verse 9, we have a temporary and a partial revelation. But in verse 10, we have a permanent and complete revelation. Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, the word of God, then that which is in part, prophecy and knowledge, shall be done away. That which is perfect means the final thing, the completed thing. You see, what's Paul saying? He says, when the complete canon of Scripture is fully revealed, these temporary, these partial gifts disappear. My dear friends, if prophesying and knowledge is continuing until the Lord comes, the Bible is still being written. And what you hold in your hand tonight is the incomplete Word of God. But come back to 1 Corinthians 13 again. There's something else. There's not only a distinction we ought to make between knowledge and prophecy and tongues. There's not only a definition we ought to mark. When that which is perfect is come, the Word of God, there's a development we ought to mention. Look at verse 11. There are two illustrations that Paul uses here to convey the truth that he wants us to get hold of this evening. In verse 11, the thought is from infancy to maturity. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The thought here is from childhood to manhood, from infancy to maturity. And Paul uses this illustration to bring forward and to illustrate that the revelation of God is moving on towards completion. In other words, Paul is saying that these gifts, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, they belong to the childhood of the church. Now, infancy is a wonderful time, isn't it? Some of you who are getting older are going back to infancy. But it's a wonderful time, isn't it? Wonderful time in the life of any human being. Thrilling day for dad and mum when the baby begins to talk. Incidentally, fathers, you should always teach your children to say mommy first. Then they know who to call in the middle of the night. But suppose 40 years later, when you come down to breakfast some morning and your 40-year-old son is sitting at the breakfast table and he looks across the table and he says, Dada, baby wants some milk. It's not so thrilling then. You see what Paul's getting at here? He says to these Corinthian believers, it's time for you babies to grow up and start talking like men. These gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge belong to spiritual childhood. Grow up and quit acting like children, verse 20. Now what Paul is saying here is the very opposite to what is being taught today. You see, many are teaching us that these temporary gifts of the Holy Spirit, like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, they're teaching us that they're marks of spiritual maturity. See what Paul's saying? Paul's saying they're marks of spiritual infancy. Today, the church's life and ministry is not founded on tongues or prophecies or knowledge. It's founded on the unchanging Word of the living God. That's what he's saying. In verse 11, the thought is from infancy to maturity. But look at verse 12. For in verse 12, the thought is from partial to complete. He says, now we see through a glass or mirror. The mirror is the Word of God, as revealed up until the time the apostle was writing. He says, now we see through a mirror darkly. That word darkly means in an enigma. The word enigma means a puzzling statement that needs further clarification. Something must be added to its meaning. Now, does this not fit perfectly the idea of partial revelation at the time when these gifts were operating, awaiting the full, complete revelation of Scripture? Paul says, now we see through a face glass darkly, a mirror darkly, but then face to face, that's the full, that's the complete revelation of Scripture. Now what's Paul saying here? Well, let's gather together the threads. He's saying partial revelation is temporal. Knowledge, tongues, prophecy. These gifts belong to the childhood of the church. And when the canon of Scripture was fully revealed, these temporary gifts disappear. And so my first assertion to you tonight is this. Special revelations are continuing. I don't think we should be surprised that even today people are claiming to have hot lines to heaven. Now you might think, well, this is remote to us. Well, it's not just so remote. For there are some of you in the meeting tonight to whom I talk, whom I know personally. And you and I know from bitter experience the trauma that some of us come through when men stood up in the pulpit and said they were getting direct lines from heaven. It's not so remote. But special revelations are still being claimed by men who stand in the pulpit today. Special revelations are continual. Partial revelation was temporal. But here's my final fact this evening. Biblical revelation is final. God has said there will be no more truth revealed by direct messages or voices on occasions when we need guidance, enlightenment, comfort, or courage. Why? Because the Scriptures are complete. Now this was affirmed in the Gospel. The Lord Jesus, who put His divine sanction on the Old Testament, also put His divine sanction on the New Testament. Come back with me in closing to John's Gospel. Look at John's Gospel for a moment. John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Look at verse 26. The Lord Jesus here, speaking to the disciples in the upper room, He says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Remember who He's speaking to. He's speaking to the disciples, the apostles. "He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So that is, that's the Gospel. "He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance." That's the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at John 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord Jesus is still speaking. Look at verse 26. He's talking about the ministry of the Comforter again. John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." That's not the Gospels. That's the Acts. That's when the Holy Spirit specially, specifically testified of Christ through the apostles. Look at John 16. Verse 12, the Lord Jesus is still speaking. It's still the upper room. He says, verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." What's that, you say? That's the epistles. That's where we get our doctrine. That's where we get New Testament truth. And so we've got the Gospels, the four Gospels. We've got the Acts. We've got the Epistles. Look at John chapter 16 and look at verse 13, the end of it. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That's the revelation. Now there's the whole New Testament. The four Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, the Revelation. Here are four passages in the Gospel of John in which the Lord Jesus emphasized that the disciples would be led by the Spirit of God to deliver all the truth, so as to give us a complete, perfect, and finished revelation. My friends, the Scriptures are complete. This was affirmed in the Gospel. Now come with me to the Epistle of Jude for a moment. For the second thing I want you to notice very quickly is it was confirmed in the Epistles. Affirmed in the Gospels. Confirmed in the Epistles. Look at verse 3. The book of Jude. It's near the end of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. Jude and then Revelation. Here's what Jude said. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's not too many boys contending for the faith today. They would rather compromise. They would rather sell the truth. James says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here's a statement penned by Jude before the New Testament was completed, which looks forward to the completion of Scripture as the entire canon of Scripture. Look at what he says, the faith. You say, what's that? It points to the one and only faith. There's no other faith. You remember Paul's words to Timothy. He said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Greek scholar Henry Alford wrote that the faith is objective here, the sum of that which Christians believe. Look at the phrase, which was once delivered, or which was once for all delivered. The Greek word here refers to something done for all time with lasting results. It never needs repetition. Nothing needs to be added to the faith that has been delivered once for all. You see that word delivered? It indicates an act completed in the past with no continuing element. It means the faith was not discovered by man, but it was given to man by God. You say, how did God do that? Through His Word, the Bible. My friends, through the Scriptures, God has given us a body of teaching that is final and complete. The Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689 puts it like this. Nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or by tradition of man. You know what that means? It means that we can rule out so-called prophets. It means that we can rule out so-called prophecies. It means that we can rule out so-called new forms of revelation. It has been once and for all delivered. It's complete. The Scriptures are complete. Affirmed by the Lord Jesus. Confirmed by the epistles. Come to the last book of the Bible. Revelation, almost. Revelation 22. Almost the last phrase in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. For a moment or two. Revelation 22 and verse 18. Have a look at it in closing. The final statement in Scripture concerning the Word of God. Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You see what God's saying? Don't touch the book. Don't add to the book. Don't take from the book. Proverbs says this, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In an age of so-called experiences and tongues and revelations and visions, I want to say tonight there's no substitute for the Word of God. There's no substitute for the Word of God. Don't seek to energize your walk with God in the empty prophecies of someone's imagination. Don't set your course by the erroneous signpost of some deluded prophet. God has given us His Word. It's complete tonight. It's all you and I need. And I believe it tonight, from Genesis to Revelations, even the commas. It's the infallible, inerrant, indestructible Word of the living God. And Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's all the truth we need for every spiritual need in life. Aren't you glad tonight it's complete? Ponder the Bible. Preach the Bible. Prize the Bible. For it is God. Completed Word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's complete. We thank You, Lord, that these temporary gifts have passed away. We thank You that all we need for the Christian life is found in the Word of God. All that we would say, Lord, tonight is this. Give us an appetite for. Give us an understanding of. And give us an obedience to. The precious Word of God. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.